Okay, in the name of Jesus I speak. We shall continue with our lessons. Now, any other further examples that you can think of? That you think it refers to the church? Any other example? One body. Okay. One body. Obviously, it refers to the church. Because the church is the body of Christ. Christ has only one body. Okay, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 19. Now, do not just focus on the work of God here, but try to understand the mind of God. Try to understand the purpose that He has for His people. All right? Chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we read from verse 3. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. Right? So the house of Jacob actually is also called the children of Israel. All right, now verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Right? Now here we can see the close relationship between the chosen people of God and God. Right? Now we need to understand that here we are talking about a body of people whom God has chosen. Right? And here, explicitly, God says that to Moses, through Moses, that he bore these people on eagle wings and brought them to himself, right? Meaning that belongs to God. Right? And this group of people is very unique, yeah? And because they have been redeemed and saved from this, the bondage of the Egyptians. Right? Okay, now, if you look at the idea of the church, as mentioned by Paul, right, you can see this closeness as well. Right? It's a body of people. Right? Belongs not to man, not to any single individual, but rather belongs to God. Okay. We turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we read chapter 1. We read verse 2. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Right? Now we know that Paul was a very faithful worker. Yeah, he established many churches in his ministry work. And here he says to the members at Corinth, that the church is of God, to the church of God. Right? So we find that here, the church actually belongs to God. Right? Just like the idea we have seen in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 and verse 4. Right? And God has done everything possible to bring them to Himself. Right? Even though He worked through Moses at the time. Okay? I think that is the close connection between God and His people. We said a body of people. Right? Now we can read 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah? Second Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1. Yeah? Yeah, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, again he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Right? So we find that Paul was very careful to declare to the people concerning the church of God. He said, to the church of God. Yeah? So he did not dare to lay claim over the ownership of the church. Right? Because he knew very well in his mind that the church belongs to God, because God has done everything for the church. Right? He shed his blood for the church, and he redeemed the church for himself. Yeah. not for anyone. Right? So this is the idea. Okay? We can also turn to Deuteronomy. We find that God is very particular about selecting a place for himself. Yeah? Chapter 12. Yeah? Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse 5. Yeah? But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling, for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Right? Now, verse 11. Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave of offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. Verse 14, 1-4. But in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offering, and there you shall do all that I command you. Right? Here we find that God is very particular about, you know, the place of worship, the place that he has chosen for people to gather together. Right? I think even Exodus, yeah? You know, when they were about to go out to Egypt, yeah, and you know, this Pharaoh suggested that they should worship God, sacrifice to their Lord God in the land. But Moses said no, right? They must go out, yeah. They must go into the wilderness, right? Now we can look at this account in Exodus chapter 8. Yeah, Exodus chapter 8. We read from verse 25 to 27. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Verse 26. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before the eyes, then will they not stone us? Verse 27. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he will command us. Right? So very particular about this. So I think here it establishes a very important concept. Right? So God, in his mind, right, he wants to be with his people, people whom he has redeemed from corruptions, yeah, from the secular influences of the world, right, so to speak. Right? So I think this idea is scattered all over the Bible. You can see this in Deuteronomy, even Leviticus. You can see this as well. God is very particular about, you know, maintaining his true identity, his name, so that his name will not be defiled. Right? You see. Okay. Alright. Any more example that you can think of? Zechariah 9:16. You're talking about a banner, is it?
Sorry, I'm using an IV. Okay. Oh.
Okay. And then?
Acts 20:28 refers to the same spot.
20:28, huh? How do you make the connection?
Flock,
right? Are you talking about the flock of the people? Oh, okay. Sorry, it's the flock of his people. One flock. Yeah? Okay. Right, we turn to John 10. We turn to John chapter 10. We read verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, then also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Right? Now I think in the mind of God, he desires people to come under him, to be under one shepherd and to be one flock. But there is a condition attached, right? Now if you read verse 16 carefully, right? And this is only possible if everyone who come to Christ is willing to listen to his voice. That's the condition, isn't it? Right? Now you find that the movement in the world today is that we must do away with our, put it this way, denominational differences, put them aside so that we can come together as a one big family to spread the gospel of God far and wide. Right? Now I think the idea is good, but it's not a complete one. Yeah? In the sense that because in order to be one, we need to first listen to the voice of God. Right? And that is something very important. So if I do not listen to the voice of God, then I cannot be part of this fold. Simple as that. Right? So I think the condition is clear, and at the same time it's very strict. Right? It's absolute. It's not given to change. Right? It's not given to change. Right? That's why we'll hear his voice, the voice of Jesus. Right? I think the world is, if you look at the world, it's like there are two extremes now. It's like many people don't believe in God anymore. They don't believe in God anymore. And there's one extreme, and on the other extreme, what happened? Everyone says that every faith or every religion is the same. Right? And we find that these two extremes actually make us very difficult to preach the gospel, very difficult. Right? So that's why I think it's important for us to have a very firm belief in this this teachings on the one true church. Right? If this is the command of the Lord, if this is the teachings of God, we must not fear the world or whatever. Right? Because we believe that if we go on spreading the word, as long as God is with us, everything will be fine. This is the kind of faith that we need to have, right? Especially in this world of confusion. Yeah. And in the face of, what do you call it? In the face of compromise. You know, nothing is absolute. You know? Everything is relative. There is no absolute truth. Okay? So it becomes very difficult. But we know that God is an absolute God. Everything he said is sure. Right? Is certain. Okay? Right? And so it's true. Yeah? One shepherd and one flock. But the condition is that we must listen to the voice of the shepherd. The voice of Jesus. Right? Now, I think one other thing I just want to point out. When we talk about the church, we need to understand that the church belongs to Jesus. I think this is a very important concept. The church belongs to God. It does not belong to anyone. Right? So when you talk about the teaching of the church or the teaching on the church with others, yeah, just tell them, look, the church does not belong to anyone. Yeah. If we want to talk about the founder of the church, the founder is Jesus Christ. Simple as that, because he is the only one who has shed his blood for us. Right? I think in this way we remove the wall between us and other Christians. Right? If we keep emphasizing our church or your church or their church, it becomes very difficult to talk. There's no common ground. Right? So we need to understand that the church belongs to God. It's not my church, it's not your church. It's God's church. Okay? Now, since we are talking about this, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Okay, Matthew chapter 16. We read from verse 17 to verse 19. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also said to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Verse 19. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, I just want to highlight one important point here to you. Okay, now here it talks about the purpose for the existence of the church. Right? I think the purpose here is very clear, is to what? Overcome Hades. Right? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church that God has established. I think that is the purpose for her existence, if I can put it that way. Right? Now we know that after the ascension of Christ, and the church, the chosen church of God, is to continue with the work of redemption. Right? Now, we find that if we are in a church that cannot overcome the gates of Hades, right, then what is the point of going to that church or believing in that church? Right? That's why I think this is something very important. Yeah? The church is given power, yet to set men free from sin, people, those who believe in God. And that's why we realize that in the Gospel of Luke, right? So right before the ascension of Christ, he instructed the disciple to tarry in Jerusalem to wait for the coming of the Spirit. Yeah, so when they were given this power or endued with power from on high, then they went out to preach. Right? Now, I think that is very important, because the emphasis of the church, yeah? In fact, the emphasis of Christ is about repentance and the forgiveness of sin. That is the most important work of the church. Right? Now, we turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Okay, we read verse 47 to verse 49. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are in and deal with power from on high." Right? Now, so they must wait in Jerusalem, right, to receive power. Why? So that they can preach what? The truth of repentance and remission of sin. Yeah? Not only you talk about it, you should be able to put that teachings into practice. So when we baptize people, yeah, in the true Jesus Church, because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, so my sins are forgiven in baptism. Right? This is how the church overcome the gates of Hades, destroy the power of darkness. Right? Now, so without the Holy Spirit, it's not possible. Okay? So that's why we find that the church of God, yeah, is so unique. Right? Because we can, what? By the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we set those who believe in Jesus free from what? Sin. Free from the bondage of sin. Right? So that's the purpose for the existence of the church. You know, sometimes you if you happen to listen to some of the not teachings, encouragements given by, you know, by other churches. I'm not saying that what they say is not correct, but I think they have missed the point. Right? You know, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have been baptized in Christ, obviously our objective should be having fellowship with one another so that we can be bonded together stronger And we will not leave any room for Satan to come in to work. Okay, that is correct. But when we are talking about reaching out to people, right, we must not just talk about fellowship. Okay, sitting here together, having tea, you know, eating biscuits or whatever, right, does not save us. It's the truth of repentance and the remission of sin that saves. Why? Because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Right? So, of course, it is important for us to establish a rapport with whomever we preach to, so that what? We can tell them the truth of salvation. Right? That's why this is so important to the church. So I think if you have known the church, the early church, and I mean the church in the time of the apostle, and also the true Jesus church, right? Wherever they went, they talk about this repentance and the forgiveness of sin. It's true, right? Because the mission of the church is to set people free from sin. Yeah? Because we have been given the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So I think we must not miss our focus. Right? So our aim, obviously, we want to save more people, yeah, by helping them to accept the truth of salvation. Okay, so this is the church, right? We turn back to Matthew 17, 16, verse 18, yeah? Verse 18 again. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, right? Now, here Jesus made it very clear the church belongs to him. He said, here he said, I will build my church. How many church? One. One singular church. And that is the teachings of Christ. Right? And this church consists of people, what? Who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Okay, so this is the first mention of church in the New Testament scriptures, the word church. Right? Now, you know, sometimes we talk about what? True church, yeah? Does it sound offensive? Or do you dare to tell your friend, look, I'm from the Jesus Church, true Jesus Church? Now, again, yeah, I think it's important, even when if we call ourselves true church, then we need to explain. Put it this way, not for others to know, but at least you need to convince yourself that, yeah, when I say I belong to the true church, I have a set of explanation. I make sense of my own belief. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important. Okay? Now, we know that, especially in services, we always hear, you know, workers say, we are the true church, we are the true believers, blah, 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 blah. True. Can you find such an expression in the Bible? Can you find such an expression? Is this expression biblical? Is this acceptable to you? What our sister is saying is that Jesus started this idea of true church. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You take the same approach.
So she's a hardliner. How would you introduce yourself when you go out to preach? I'm a Christian. Yeah, so you emphasize the true. I'm from the true Jesus Church. Okay. Are you happy with this? Not really. So there's no true church in this world. So we must stop calling ourselves true church.
Recognizes that this is the true way that a person can be saved. We're not saying that the members are perfect. None of us are claiming that we're perfect. We're only saying the truth is in this church, yeah, that you can be saved.
Right. That's true. I mean, I say you're true church too sometimes. Oh. But I mean...
Thank God.
Yeah. but I know from an outsider's perspective, like, they... It just seems too much for you.
You know, my idea of raising this issue is to help us understand the word true is not used to, you know, it's not used in a, put it this way, it's not used to tell people that, look, I'm perfect, I'm better than you. No, I don't think that is the idea. I don't think that is the idea. So I think maybe you can look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And Jesus said he is the true vine. Yeah. And we know that in the Bible, this vine refers to what? People. Is that also? I think it's in the scriptures. Yeah? Okay. You know, the Bible described the chosen people like a vine, yeah, planted by God. Right? So this vine can refer to what? The chosen community of God. Yeah? We can look at Ezekiel. Chapter 19. From verse 10 onwards. No? And so it's like the chosen people, the nation of Israel, is described like a vine, right? Like a vine. Now, so when you look at Isaiah chapter 5, and what the people of God is described as what? The vineyard or the vineyard, right? We turn to Isaiah 5. We read verse 7. Yeah? Chapter 5, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. Right. So sometimes the chosen of God are described as what? A plant. Like a plant. Right? Now, so in John chapter 15, Jesus said he is the true vine, right? Now, I think the idea there is quite important, right? Now, I want you to read John again. We turn to John 15. Now, I think if you read all the way down to verse 4, yeah, here I think it talks about verse 5. Yes. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Yeah, we are Gentiles. We are grafted, yeah, onto the tree, right? The vine. Okay. Now the idea here is that we must abide in Christ, right? In order to be called true, right? So if you are within Christ, then you are called true. You understand what I'm saying, right? Now we know that we are in Christ. Why? Because we have been baptized into Christ. And the church that has been bought by Christ is the true church. Yeah, because the church is in Christ and we are in Christ Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Now, I think the world had looked at this expression in the wrong sense. You know what I'm saying? So we are the true church. It's not that, again, I said, we are the true church, it's not that we are better, but rather because we are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is true. Yeah. He's God Himself. And I think the idea of true is also explained in 1 John as well. 1 John. Right. Okay. I think we turn to Hebrews. Yeah? Hebrews. Now, I think here it gives us another shade of meaning. Okay, another shade of meaning. Chapter 8. Yeah. Why is the sanctuary called the true tabernacle? Right? We know that like what we have discussed earlier on, this refers to the church, right? Now we read verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not men. Right? Now the church is true because the church is erected by God, is established by God, not man. That's why it's called true in that sense. Right? Now, so any church that is not established by God cannot be called a true church. Yeah? Right? That's why I think it also gives us an idea that this is something which is heavenly. Right? Heavenly. It comes from God. Right? It's closely related to God. It's from heaven. And it's called true. Now we know that if you look at the history of the true Jesus Church, we know that the church was not established by man. Right? It was the work of God, the pure work of God. That's why we are so blessed and so fortunate to be part of this establishment. We're very fortunate. Yeah? So we are the true church. Because the church is not erected by man, by God. Right? Okay. Any other point you want to talk about? Update. You have to ask Preacher TK. But I thought the message is for the members. The true church, true Jesus church message. How to explain the name. It's for the members. Now we can turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we read verse 8. Now I think if you read this passage here, it's quite strange, you know, it seems quite strange. Why? Because sometimes John talks about an old commandment, and then he says it's not old, it's from the beginning, and then he says a new commandment, I write to you, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him, in Jesus, and things is true. You get what I'm saying? So, like what we have said earlier on, in according to John 15, we need to abide ourselves in Christ. Now, we know that we have been baptized into Christ, and if we keep ourselves in Him, then we form the true church. You get what I'm saying? It's being in Him that makes us true. Right? But obviously, even like what you said, our understanding of the scriptures, sometimes we may differ from one another. It's true to a certain extent. But our being in Christ is true. Right? And that makes us the true church. Now, as far as I can recall, the traditional belief, traditional way of explaining the name, I think again it's based on John 16, John 14, right? Now, church obviously refers to believers or people, people of God. Now, in order to go to God, the true here refers to God, right? Now, so in order to go to God, go to the Father, people here must go through Jesus. He's the Savior, He's the Mediator, right? So, it's quite sound to me. Because I think in the Old Testament, that God is called the true God as well. Okay. Jeremiah? Yeah, John 17. Right. Anymore? So now you're happy with the true church? You believe that the true church, the true Jesus church, is the only true church? Okay. One more passage. We turn to the book of Psalms. One, three, two. We read verse 13 and verse 14. Okay. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired for his dwelling place. Right? Well, if you're using NKJV, the phrase dwelling place can also be translated as home. Right? So it's like his home. You know? For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his home. Right? So those who have been chosen by God, it's like a home, collectively speaking, or individually, it's like a home to God. I think this bears tremendous resemblance to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We are the temple of God. Yeah. Okay. Right. So this is the church. Right? The church. Okay. Any more questions or anything that you want to discuss? So from tomorrow onwards, we'll go into something more specific. So we talk about like requirements of the church. One body, one spirit, stuff like that. Right? And we also can talk about the apostolic patterns with regards to the church. Okay, any more?